Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as you can probably tell from all the red pyramids here, we celebrate the day of Pentecost. The disciples waited patiently in Jerusalem, as they were directed to do by Jesus just prior to his ascension. On this day, this would be 50 days after the resurrection, it would be the Feast of Weeks. People from all over the world gathered in Jerusalem. And Acts 2 tells us, naming all of these different places, that was all of the ends of the known world. People had gathered in Jerusalem, and God the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples who proclaimed the gospel not in gibberish, but in languages that were understood by the people that were there. And it was an outpouring of the Spirit, obviously, and a gift, as the text points out, that they were speaking languages that they had not been taught, had never spoken before. They were Galileans, after all. They were speaking in these foreign languages. Now, today, we also celebrate the rite of confirmation. We have three confirmation students here today, two of which have completed their catechesis in anticipation of this day. And they have, for the last year, gathered, received the teaching of the Scriptures. They have been examined, and they have confessed the faith. Now, on this day, the Church recognizes them and receives them as adult members of the congregation. Now, it's fitting for confirmation to occur on the day of Pentecost. And it doesn't have to. Not trying to make a new law. Talked about that this morning. We're not trying to make laws where they don't exist. But it's fitting that it should occur on the day of Pentecost, because it was on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit was poured out in this way. And the rite of confirmation reminds us that the Spirit continues to be poured out on sinners like you and me, who are picked up out of our sin and made perfect and righteous by the blood of the cross. It's the Spirit that testifies to this truth and works faith in the heart of the believer, the person who hears those words that Jesus Christ has died for your sin and believes them, has been given that gift of faith, that clings to that promise and receives it. Faith which receives the promises of God. Now, as I have said to my confirmants, this is not a graduation. You have not graduated from Bible study. Your pastor is not finished teaching you. Your parents are not finished teaching you. Your Sunday school teacher is not finished teaching you. And you are not finished learning. And that goes not just for our confirmants, but for everyone here. It's not a graduate. You have not graduated. As long as we continue in this life, we continue to learn. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's Proverbs 2. Receiving the wisdom of the infinite God means a lifetime of hearing His word. So, continue steadfastly in hearing His word. The word of God, in fact, is your very life. The word of God breathes life into you. Nothing else matters more than hearing and receiving the word of God. All of our lessons today reinforce this. They reinforce this reality that life comes from the word of God. The prophet Ezekiel was taken by God to a valley of death. The text says it was a place of very dry bones. In other words, really dead. God created life from those dried bones. And he did it through his word. And what's even more astounding that I would ask you to notice is that it was his word proclaimed by a spokesman, a mouthpiece who was every bit as fallen and sinful as any other preacher of the word has ever been. It was not some special characteristic in Ezekiel that made him specially fit to be able to preach the word in this way. But God gave him his word, and it was God's word spoken through that mouthpiece that brought life out of death. Brought life to a valley of very dry and very dead bones. That is good news for all mankind, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3. Sinners have earned the just condemnation of God, and yet God intercedes. He intercedes to save, not to condemn, but to save. He doesn't desire condemnation. That's an alien work of God's that he reluctantly will perform, but it is not what he desires. He desires repentance and faith. Now, in the examination of these confirmands today, not today, this past week, they confessed that because of their sins, they deserve wrath and punishment. But with that recognition, they also have been uplifted by the word of God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51. Yeah, that's what God desires, is contrition. It's not the perfection that you fail to achieve, that you won't achieve. But it is the contrition, the heart that says, God, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, you might even say that God looked over that crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and saw in that crowd a valley of dry bones. Indeed, those people were dead in their sin and trespasses. Now, if you continue through Acts 2, which we'll do next week, you're going to see that Peter addressed them as the ones who crucified Jesus. He said, this Jesus whom you crucified. They were devout Jews. The text tells us that. They were devout Jews and proselytes. But nevertheless, those devout Jews and proselytes were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So you might say that God looks at them as a valley of dry bones, dead in their sin and trespasses. So what will he do? They crucified the author of life. Surely they got to pay a price for that. Will God smite them? Strike them down in their shoes right where they stand? No, of course not. You know the living God, and the living God doesn't do that. But no, he comes to them with graciousness, with mercy that is so perpetual and everlasting, steadfast. He steadfastly loves them. So he had mercy on them, and he poured out his spirit on that day of Pentecost. All those sinners who crucified Jesus heard the gospel preached to them. They heard the law, which destroys all pretense of self-righteousness. And they heard the gospel that in Christ Jesus their sins have been put away. They heard that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. They heard that what they were witnessing was not drunkenness, as some supposed, but was an outpouring of the Spirit, as Joel had prophesied. And they heard those last words of Joel, which ended our reading today, which are the most beautiful words that you can hear. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, they heard that calling upon the name of the Lord is the means of salvation, is the way in which we are saved. Now, what does this mean? This means that you cannot outrun God's forgiveness. By the way, this is not a challenge. Do not try to outrun his forgiveness. There are some people that might resonate with that, like me, but do not try to outrun. Not a challenge. I'm just saying you cannot. You cannot outrun his forgiveness. You can run, but when you run, he's still there with you. We saw this in our psalm. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. No surprises, right? We say, yeah, if he ascends to heaven, we go to heaven, yeah, God's going to be there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, even there, God, you are with me. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. God's grace knows no limits. You cannot outrun him. That's an important thing to remember. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Remember that. You don't have to climb a mountain to reach heaven. Jesus says, I will send my spirit to you. Jesus comes to you. You don't have to climb a mountain to reach heaven. You don't have to do any number of good works that would elevate you, catapult you, if you will, to a place of heavenly being, an ecstatic state of being super duper pious, the super duper saints. And don't listen and hear that as a challenge to outrun God's grace and mercy. You know, as Paul says, what shall I do? Sin all the more so that grace may abound all the more? No, of course not. Of course not. But you don't hear it that way. What you hear is God's love for you, that it is there and it is abiding and it never leaves you. Even if you turn away from it, the moment you turn back, he is right there, always desiring to intercede on your behalf and to bring you forgiveness of sins. Yes, Jesus sends his spirit to you. In your baptism, you were given his spirit. You were given the forgiveness of sins and given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the word of God that you hear, the Spirit of God traveling through sound waves that come into your ear. As you read the scripture. Okay, let's not be super concerned with hearing as opposed to reading the scripture or reading God's word. When you take God's word in, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to you through his word. And he works repentance and forgiveness in you through his word. Now I pray especially for you confirmands that you will reflect on these words for years to come. As you make your way through life, you will undoubtedly experience ups and downs. Consider the suffering of Job. Now, remember that Job didn't suffer because of any particular sin that he committed. In fact, it was Job's godliness that made him a target for the afflictions of Satan. So don't connect suffering with some sort of judgment from God. Oh, it can be, but it's not always. And you can't see that. You don't know. But God gave Job the faith to make the confession, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. That's a confession of Christ that in the midst of suffering Job made. That's not because of his special character, it's because God gave him that faith. Consider the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of you are better than Christ, yet he suffered, and so will all of you who dwell in this fallen world. You will experience suffering. So through the good times and through the bad, remember and know that God is always with you. Remember that he comes to you in word and sacrament. Don't look for him in the wrong places. Look for him where he has promised to be, in the word, in the sacrament. In this sacrament where you receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Look for God where he has promised to come to you, and he is there. You can be assured of it. Even as life sometimes might get even more difficult. Receive them all the more. Receive the word and sacrament all the more as life is difficult. Come, Holy Spirit, work faith in all who hear the word of promise, that in Jesus Christ your sins are forgiven. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.